Lord God, our guide, our guardian, it is you who have led us apart from the busy world into the quiet of your house. Grant us grace now to worship you in spirit and in truth, to the comfort of our souls and the upbuilding of every good purpose and holy desire. Help us during this hour to take to heart both the stern message of your commandments, the law, and also the sweet promise of your forgiveness in Christ, the gospel. Give us a greater measure of your Holy Spirit so that we may worship you not only with our mouths at this hour, but in word and in deed all the days of our lives. This we ask through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Morning, we follow the order of service as found printed beginning on page 12 in the fore part of the supplement. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children, but we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy.
Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you, and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me, according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin, and take away my guilt.
God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will.
Amen.
Almighty God, merciful Father, since you have wakened from death the shepherd of your sheep, grant us your Holy Spirit that we may know the voice of our shepherd and follow him, that sin and death may never steal us from his hand. As we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The theme for this morning's worship service, the thread that runs through our scripture readings and the sermon text, is obviously shepherd and sheep. As you probably, as all of us should probably expect, Paul here, in the book of Acts, warns us that just as there are sheep, which is what we are, we should also expect wolves. And he makes a definition here of who exactly is a wolf. And it is, in his divine words, anyone who does not teach the full counsel of God's word. Now from Miletus, he sent us to Ephesus, and as you remember, Luke is writing here, so Luke is with Paul, sent us to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond with our psalm of the day, Psalm 118, as found printed on supplement page 29. Second reading is from the book of Revelation, the 7th chapter, beginning there with the 9th verse. We would do ourselves a great favor if we would not only read the book of Revelation, but to understand it as God intended. It uses imagery, but the message is though things get bad, no matter how bad things get on this earth, I'm telling you that God's children win in the end. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these, clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Here ends our New Testament reading. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. I invite you now to give confession of the faith that resides in your hearts, expressed this morning in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Oh.
May the God who gave his own Son to pay our sin debt also now give us not only a love for him, but a love for our fellow wandering sheep. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, it may come as obvious to you, but sometimes we have to state the obvious for us to understand, contemplate, and gain anything from the obvious. The obvious statement that we begin with this morning is that communication requires two components for it to succeed. There has to be a sender, and there has to be a receiver. There has to be a transmitter, and there has to be a receiving radio or something that gets that signal. If you take either one of those out, there isn't communication. You can have the most powerful transmitter in the world, and if nobody turns their radio on, there is no communication. So also, if all the radios in the world are on and no one is transmitting, nothing gets transmitted. Now you know this. You wives know this. Because us guys have our radios turned off a lot. And yet you keep transmitting. Kids do the same thing, don't they? Their radios are shut off so much, or they're tuned to a different station, and we talk, and suddenly we tell them, your pants are on fire. Wait, what? And they finally turn to our station and listen, and then you finally begin to communicate. Parenting is a lot of times about tuning in the station of your kids so that they actually listen and hear what they need to hear. Why is this so important in this context? Because as Christians, we're both, aren't we? We're radios. We're receivers, or we're supposed to be, every time we come to God and His Word. But we have to be tuned into that. We have to listen to receive it. It's transmitting. But if we're not turned on, that communication fails. And God wants that communication. But we're also transmitters. We're the ones that are supposed to share. We're the ones that are supposed to broadcast this simple message of Christ crucified, of Christ the Good Shepherd, who loves the world. Not just this people or this people, but loved the world. God the Father loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son. And the problem is, if we don't transmit that, even though the radio might be turned on, no one hears. And the consequences, obviously, in that scenario are catastrophic. The message that we need to broadcast is simple, isn't it? Those who believe in Jesus Christ, that He paid their sin debt on the cross with His perfect life and innocent death, those who believe, trust Jesus for their sin payment, will be saved. Understand, this is not part of our lives. This is the sum and substance. This is the heart of our lives. There's many things that we don't want to be, that we nonetheless are. And the only question is, are we good or bad at it? Are we doing what we're supposed to, or are we not doing what we're supposed to? You may not want to be a role model, but you are. Question is, are you a good one or a bad one? You may not want to be the head of your household, but you are by God's decree. The question is, are you doing it or not? Are you good at it or are you not? So also here, it is not if we are supposed to be transmitters or if we are. We are. So many radios turned on. Who's transmitting? Begin this morning then by evaluating your life on that basis. Because this isn't, again, just part of, this is a sum and substance. We can fail in all these other secular pursuits, and our life is not a failure if we do this one thing. Because this is what our Savior summed up as our goal and purpose. Go and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them, transmitting to them. So if gospel communication fails, it should never be for lack of transmitters. Bear this in mind as you hear our sermon text for this morning. We'll see how it applies. That text is found in John's Gospel, the 10th chapter, beginning there with the 22nd verse. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." These are the words of our God, the words of our God. Therefore, the stock and trade of our life's calling, our purpose, this Word of God. That our God would help us to be at this point, at this moment, receivers, radios that receive this message, and that He would, through the reception, fill us with strength, comfort, wisdom, and understanding, all the gifts He wants to give us. To that end, we pray, sanctify us by Your truth, O Lord. Your Word is truth. Amen. Analyze this statement for me. Just think it over in your mind. See what comes to mind. Jesus, as a true man of God, was about His Father's business. Yeah, okay. No real reaction, right? That's what Jesus was. We know that He was a man of God. That kind of is going out of vogue, isn't it? For someone, a human person, to describe himself, herself as a man or a woman of God. And we assume that, well, that's what Jesus came for, isn't it? To do His Father's will. He came to live a perfect life and to offer it on the cross to pay for our sins. So as a man of God, it doesn't surprise us in our text to hear that this man of God, singularly dedicated as he was to spiritual things, was found in the temple during the Feast of Dedication. I mean, that's what people of God do, right? They go to church. So no one has trouble with that statement. In fact, throughout the Bible, the New Testament, Jesus demonstrated He was a person of, a man of God, dedicated to the one thing needful. And we would expect that. How does that affect you? What does that say to you? Are we supposed to be imitators of Christ? That's a hard question, isn't it? Yes and no. Because we can get ourselves in trouble if we are the wrong sort of imitators of Christ. Because only Jesus could do what Jesus came to do. Every one of us were born sinful, from the youngest little baby to the oldest. We were born sinful. And then we added our own actual sins every day of our lives thereafter. So only Jesus, without a human father, could be born perfect, live a perfect life, offer that as true God and true man on the cross to pay our sin debt. So we don't want to try to imitate that. In other words, we don't want to think that our living a good life now can accomplish what Jesus did. That's work righteousness. And it's anathema. It's cursed in Christianity. It's a path to hell to imagine that you now have to imitate Christ in your goodness to earn what only Jesus could have earned. So that's the no. We're not supposed to imitate Jesus in that context. But we do follow his example, obviously. And his example was that he was a man of God. That he was not just, he didn't just find time to work the spiritual stuff into his busy schedule. That was the focus of his life, the sum and substance of his existence. There's a problem that we have, and it starts little on, and it's still a problem for everyone here this morning. And that is that we have a tendency to look at something, maybe a job needs to be done, and if somebody else says they'll do it, we're happy to let them do it. We talk about very little here about church contributions, but our tendency is to think, boy, I wish somebody else that makes more money or has more disposable income than me would do it, and then I don't have to. So in this context, there's this danger here, this lurking thing that since only Jesus could pay my sin debt, since he had to be dedicated as he was to his Father's business, I don't really have to, because I can't do what he did anyway. There's the problem. That's where we are supposed to be, imitators of Jesus Christ. That's where we get back to our calling, the great commission of the Holy Spirit, go and make disciples of all nations. You want to hear an interesting thing? Jesus came to do what only he could do. We get that. Are there things now, though, that you can do that Jesus cannot do? The answer is yes. Absolutely. While he alone could offer payment for sin that would amount to anything, we didn't have the currency. Once we sinned, once we were born sinful, everything was ruined. We had no money, no goodness, nothing we could give to God to say, can you apply that toward my sin? We had nothing. We couldn't do that. But there is something now that Jesus has told us he cannot do, that you have to do. Because in his divine wisdom, in God's divine system, he decided not to work directly from heaven into the hearts of people on earth. He decided to work through his people, Christians. And their tool was the Word of God. That's what we call the means of grace, the means whereby God's love, the message of forgiveness, gets to those who need to hear it. In other words, use the earlier picture, we are supposed to be the transmitters. God isn't the transmitter directly anymore. He doesn't from heaven again directly beam into the hearts of human beings. He gave us his word. He's the one who transmitted through that word and other human beings into us. But now he says, you share with the world. This is your work. Did he finish, by the way, everything he came to do? Yes and no, again. On Good Friday, he said, it is finished. The payment for our sins was complete. He did exactly and everything he was supposed to do. So that's a done deal. The empty tomb is God's promise of that. But then he said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So he's still here with us. He still sees, knows, intercedes, which is an amazing thought. If we let it get through all the barriers that we erect, all the information and all the distractions in our life, to stop and think about this sort of thing, that our Savior is with us always. If he said it, it's as binding as any other thing he said. So this is the thing that we are supposed to do. And again, the question, so many radios on, who's transmitting? Understand something. Jesus was the master communicator. We cannot improve on the way Jesus transmitted while he walked this earth, nor how he transmits still into our hearts through the Word. And why is that important to understand? Because there are times when there are no radios turned on. And our text gives an example. Jesus had been telling the people in his own way. He had been transmitting that he is the Son of God, Savior of the world. And yet the radios were turned off. They didn't want to hear it. So frustrated was he that in his hometown, he did everything he said. Granted, he used parables and some figurative language. But then he added to that these miracles. And so in our text, they come to him and say, come on, tell us plainly. Are you or are you not the Christ? And his answer is, I did tell you. I have been telling you. But your radio shut off. You do not believe. That's why you don't hear. It's these works. And Jesus had pointed to them. Pointed them again to our text. If you don't believe the word, just look at these works that I do. And here's the equivalent of what the Jews in our text were saying. It is as if you went up to a big burly guy and said, you know, give me some proof that you're strong. Tell me, are you strong or are you not? So the guy walks over and he grabs hold of the bumper of a bus and he picks it up and he holds it there and he looks at you and then he sets it back down. And then he walks to a fire hydrant and he takes the thing and he snaps it off and he throws it about half a city block. And then he walks to the railroad tracks and he grabs one of these ties and rips it out and bends it into the shape of a pretzel and throws it down at your feet. And it's as if the Jews are saying, yeah, that's great. That's great. But tell me, are you strong or are you not? Just tell me plainly. The frustration that Jesus must have experienced. What part of feeding thousands does not demonstrate that I am different? What part of healing all these different people with congenital problems, blindness, deafness, mute. What part of that don't you get? I have been telling you. But they closed their hearts. Turned the radio off. Didn't want to hear. Understand this. We cannot communicate better than Jesus did. There will be times, more often than we'd like, obviously, clearly more often, even for Jesus, and he would have obviously liked, when the message falls on deaf ears, when man exercises his terrible power to reject, to say no. We can't help that. But that's not the reason, nor did Jesus take it as a reason to stop. He continued to do what he was doing until they crucified him. So some have asked, well, why didn't Jesus at this point just be careful with that sort of statement? It's a question and we can explore, but be careful with that. Because as soon as you start to question how Jesus operated, you're in dangerous territory. But the explanation is probably this. If Jesus performed a miracle whereby he healed someone, that was clear evidence that this guy is different. It was a transmission of the fact that he is who he said he was. It's proof of what he was telling them. But why didn't he then just say, yes, I am the Christ? Because they would have used that to kill him. They couldn't use the miracles, could they? It frustrated them, almost amusingly so. Because they would talk about these things in their council meetings and they'd say, we got to stop this guy. If he keeps doing this, these miracles, everyone's going to believe in him. And we think, how terrible would that be? You've got to stop this guy. So they accused him. And they were frustrated, but he's doing good things. And then they would say, by the devil he's doing these good things. And Jesus' question to them is really, by the devil. By the devil I am doing good. How does that work? A house divided against itself will fall. And they acknowledge no one has ever done stuff like this, but they refuse to accept the obvious communication that Jesus is the Son of God, Savior of the world, exactly what he had been telling them in various forms of communication. So the forms of communication can vary, but unbelief blocks reception. What does this tell us? Are we just out of luck? Are we just supposed to give up before we even try? Are we supposed to stop transmitting because it's possible that people will not receive it? Obviously not. Are we out of luck because there are no more miracles? If only we could perform some miracles, then people would take notice and listen. There is one guy, well, there are several, but one of the people in the New Testament that was there at the beginning with Jesus, saw all this stuff, and then reported to us later in the Bible, in the books of the New Testament, is Peter. Peter was one of the three that Jesus made a point to take with him as a witness. Every special event, you remember how in different scenarios, on one occasion he would leave the disciples back here, and then he would say, Peter, James, and John, you come with me. And he went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they witnessed the Transfiguration. They saw Elijah and Moses with Jesus in that cloud. Amazing stuff that Peter saw. He saw all of these miracles. And you would think that someone who saw all of this powerful evidence would to us then communicate later on, man, sorry about that. You didn't see what I saw, but you know, do the best you can. What did he say? He said, you know what you have? You have something better than what we had. You have something more powerful, more sure, more certain than these miracles. You have the Word of God. Here's how he put it. We ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain, and we have something more sure. The prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So our communication takes many different forms. Your life, your example, is a communication. But that communication just piques interest at best. It makes people wonder why you're different. Unless until we bring this more sure witness to bear, this prophetic word that we've been given. That's the thing that has the power, that carries the power to actually convert. Everything else is sort of pre-evangelism. Inviting someone to church, pre-evangelism, pre-mission work. It's mission work, but it's just the beginning part. Come and listen. Inviting someone to just open your Bible and read. But until that word is communicated, however simply, there can be no reception of the gospel that alone can save, of that simple law and simple gospel. Condemnation because you do have sin, but here's the good news. You have a good shepherd. You have a good shepherd who bore the punishment for that sin. Again, in whatever simple words fit us, individual communicators, the situation, the receptor, you alone can figure that out, and God will obviously help with that. Now, if you're one of those analytical types, at this point you may be thinking, well, the title of the sermon is Safe with Our Shepherd. And this has been all about communicating. I wonder, pastor should have changed the title a little bit. Here's where it comes down from us, and this is so helpful for us as communicators, transmitters of the gospel. Because the message that we have to communicate is not bad, it's not demanding, it's not condemnatory in the end, in the final analysis. We're not requiring things of anyone. Our message is simply this: you have a good shepherd. The same one that paid for my sin paid for your sin. And this same shepherd that loves me and protects me
That's the one that wants to be your good shepherd and protect you, wants to keep you safe. And this isn't something that is demanded of you. This is a gift that's given to us. Just as it was given to me. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. It was given to me. Listen again to these words in our text. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And that's the message we're supposed to communicate. That you have been given a gift already, because the payment that Jesus made on the cross paid for your sins already. And the only way it cannot be yours is if your radio is shut off, if you reject, if you refuse that payment, and you try to add something that you yourself can provide, or just ignore it altogether. It's already been done for you. It's already been earned. And our job is simply to communicate that blessed, holy, joyful, uplifting message. And to not worry about whether or not the radio's on. It's God's business. That's the Holy Spirit's business. That's His work, not mine. He said, you just transmit. And I'll work through that word to accomplish my divine purpose. Comforting to see that Jesus, the master at communication, encountered resistance, encountered unbelief. But His example is every moment of every day He dedicated Himself to this. On an individual basis, that means you and I have nothing but good news. Jesus wants every single human being to be safe under His protection. Use each of us, Jesus, each of us, to communicate that message. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, our good shepherd. Amen.
Holy, with Thy Spirit free.
Earlier I said that are we at a disadvantage because God does not now perform miracles. It's not exactly true, is it? He does. We just don't see them. They're not obvious, visible miracles. Or according to his word and promise, we see one. We're about to see one. Every time we baptize a child, we'll see one now. Dearly beloved, in bringing this child to baptism, you are observing the will of our Lord, who commanded baptism, saying in the last chapter of Matthew, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." We should indeed value this sacrament highly, since it is a means of grace God has given us for little children. Little children, though seemingly innocent, are by birth and nature, according to God's word, sinful, and without forgiveness would also be lost forever. We know that God gave his Son into death to atone for the sins of all, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We can therefore never sufficiently thank our God that he has made baptism a means whereby he works faith in little children with his divine grace, turning their hearts to faith, cleansing thereby their sins and receiving them into his kingdom. The simple act of baptism has such power because the Almighty God himself works in it through his word. It is not simple water only, it is water comprehended in God's command, connected with God's word. The divine word makes baptism what Paul calls it in Titus 3, the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. For this reason, Christ said in the last chapter of Mark, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." It is right, therefore, and fitting that we should hear in the sight of God, administer and employ this blessed sacrament in the fear of God with due reverence, with sincere devotion. Receive then first the sign of the Holy Cross, both upon the forehead and upon the chest, in token that you have been redeemed by Christ the crucified. Hear also the Holy Gospel of Mark. "And they brought little children to Jesus, that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said to them, 'Permit the little children to come to me, forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say to you, whoever will not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein.' And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them." In order that this blessing of our Lord Jesus might be also upon this child, so we pray. Almighty, most merciful God, whose promises are unto us and unto our children, we humbly ask you to look upon this child with your tender mercy, to renew him by your Holy Spirit in the sacrament of baptism, that he may be your child and an heir of everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. We confess now together the Christian faith into which this child is to be baptized, using again the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is sitting at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. David Dallas Meyer, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten you again of water and of the Spirit and has forgiven all your sins, strengthen you with his grace unto life everlasting. We pray. We thank you, gracious Father, that you have received this child through holy baptism by your promise into the covenant and kingdom of your grace, in which we all have forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. Grant, we humbly ask you, that being buried with Christ in baptism, he may be dead unto sin and alive unto righteousness, that in the end, together with his parents and all the saints, he also may obtain the promised inheritance in heaven through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. O risen Savior, Jesus Christ, we are deeply troubled because of our sins. They are without number and they are grievous. They often fill our consciences with fear and our souls with dread. Because of them, we recognize that we deserve nothing but your wrath. And yet we can and do lift up our hearts, for we have you as our kind and merciful Savior, our heavenly friend, you who gave his life on the cross to pay for what we owed. You also then rose again according to the Scriptures after your death, and as our ever-living Lord, you give us continually rich blessings. We rejoice this morning that through the blessing of baptism, you have received this little child into your loving protection, into your kingdom of grace. Preserve him and his parents, his family, all that know and love him in your saving grace. We rejoice that through the Holy Spirit, you have called each of us to faith. Through the Word or through the Word connected with baptism, you have clothed us with garments of salvation, arrayed us in robes of righteousness. We are and should see ourselves among the crowd that John saw in his vision of Revelation. These are they who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. We rejoice then that you also now live in us through the Holy Spirit. You have called us to be your spokespeople, your ambassadors. Give us, we pray, courage to do that. Give us the words to speak. Help us to rejoice in our calling, to treasure it, to make it the sole purpose of our life. We thank you also for the opportunity to come to you in prayer. We know that you hear. This is indeed a privilege we should never take lightly. We know that you have promised to intercede in our behalf with the Father. We also rejoice in your promise that you have gone to prepare a place in heaven for us, and that you will soon, as you define soon, come to raise the dead and take us to yourself. Use this truth to buoy up our spirits. Use this to rob death of its sting. Use this truth to help us bear with patience the troubles of this present world. And when loneliness could easily turn into despair, we are reminded to rejoice instead, for we have your promise. O risen, ascended, crucified Savior, you have invited us to come to you for rest. What joy, therefore, is ours in believing. Preserve each of us in this faith. Answer the silent prayers of our hearts and hear us as we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.